The Way of Love, chapter 13. Practical exhortations that deal with this most important virtue. Three great virtues, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest is love. So, let brotherly love continue. Number one in this chapter dealing with the way of love. Love flows among the saints. Let brotherly love continue. In other words, the implication linguistically is this: it's already there. It's not something you have to work at or strive for or rally around. Just let it flow. Let brotherly love continue. And you've heard me address this before, but I tell you, sometimes people say, well, why aren't you more ecumenical, or why aren't you more involved with other churches or fellowships or denominations? And quite frankly, I just find that, man, there's not necessarily that need to prove that we are one family, one body here in the Rogue Valley or the state of Oregon or across the country. Because we are. And if you are, you don't have to have rallies to prove it or banners to declare it. You just enjoy it. You celebrate it. It's reality. Nikki, my sister, and David, my brother, and Jimmy, my brother down at the mission, myself, the four of us, we don't get together annually to have a prove that we're United Corsons rally. We have no need for that because we really are united. If you really are united, you don't have to prove it or talk yourself into it or make a big deal about it. You just are. And that's the idea here. Let brotherly love continue. Just let it flow. Let it be. Got to read this to you. I was walking in San Francisco along the Golden Gate Bridge when I saw a man about to jump off. I tried to dissuade him from committing suicide and told him simply that God loved him. I noticed a tear came to his eye. I asked him, are you a Christian? A Catholic? A Jew or what? He said, I'm a Christian. I said, me too. What a small world. Protestant or Catholic? He said, Protestant. Me too. What denomination? He said, Baptist. Me too, I said. Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist? He said, Northern Baptist. Well, me too. Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist. Well, I said, call Ripley. This is incredible. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist or Northern Conservative Reformed Baptist? He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist. Remarkable. Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Eastern Region? He said, Northern Conservative Baptist Fundamentalist Great Lakes Region. I said, this is a miracle. Are you Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Legion Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, Northern Conservative Fundamentalist Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. I said, die, you heretic, and I pushed him over the rail. And I thought, how true. You know, get rid of the labels. Put them away. We're just all Christians. We're all believers in Jesus and lovers of Jesus. We don't need labels. And we can just celebrate the reality of our oneness, you see. And so often, I think, sometimes the attempt to be united only rings out of our not really believing it to be so. You know, just let it flow. Let brotherly love continue. It's already there because the same Jesus is in you, that's in me, that's in the person sitting next to you, that's in our Baptist brothers and our Episcopalian sisters and the whole scope of Christianity, man. We're just one, so let it flow. Let brotherly love continue. Secondly, he says, not only love flows among the saints, but love shows itself in strangers. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Interesting. Not just love that's shown to the brothers, but love that's shown to strangers. A couple of nights ago in our family devotions, we were talking, and Mary Elizabeth, my daughter, who is in third grade, she said, Daddy, she said, have you ever seen an angel? And I said, not that I know of, Mary, but the Bible says that we're to be nice to strangers because some might be angels unaware. And her eyes got big. And Tambel looked at me, my wife, and said, you know, because here we've been telling Mary to watch out for strangers, and now I'm getting off on this rap. You never know what stranger coming your way might be an angel from heaven, you see. A small problem. Now listen carefully. An angel that comes your way unaware will not come in a trench coat. Will not come, you know, all weirded out. I don't believe that. When the angels that were visiting Abraham came that day as he was sitting out in front of his tent there in the Genesis story, he looked at them and he realized that these guys were special, that there was something supernatural and divine about them, you see. Now, I say this because a lot of people take this scripture and say, well, this means that I should pick up every hitchhiker that I see or every person that looks like they're, you know, coming out from under a bridge and I better take them in because they might be an angel unaware. Probably not. And I hate to say it, but we need to be careful and cautious in the days in which we live, especially if you're a sister. I just wish I could say, oh, yes, you know, embrace all the strangers that you see and pick up every hitchhiker that has his thumb out on the highway. But I, as I read the Word, I am aware of the fact that when angels do appear, that in reality there is an awareness that there is a specialness and there's a resonating within the heart of the person who's showing hospitality that they are entertaining somebody unique. So the exhortation here is that we should be very much aware of the fact that angels can visit us, and I think they do, and that we are to be hospitable because, you see, that's the way it is in heaven. But at the same time, little Mary Elizabeth, don't feel like you need to respond to the call and the beckon of any stranger that calls you in his direction. Remember them that are in bonds, verse 3, as being bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourself also in that body, in that difficulty. So love not only flows among the saints and shows itself to strangers in hospitality, but love cares about sufferers, those that are in bonds, and those that are hurting physically. And then he goes on to talk about love showing itself in marital relationships sexually. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. Now, the marriage bed is undefiled. The marriage bed is like a flower bed, if you would. It is where love blossoms, where love blooms, and where love grows. I say that because I think there's a misnomer oftentimes in married couples, and that is this. Well, if he was nicer to me, or if she was better for me, then we would come together in this way romantically and intimately. And so many couples really find that they're missing a very key element in marriage, because they say, well, if he was this or she was that, then we would enjoy unity. Understand what it says in the book of Genesis, the divine design for marriage from the very get-go, from God, if you would. That a man and a woman, by implication, would leave father and mother and cleave to each other. And the two would be one flesh. But notice the order. You leave the father, mother, the old relationships, the old structures. You come together, you cleave to each other, and then the result will be unity, oneness. You say, well, what are you saying? Simply this. People invert that, and they say, well, if we were one, if we were getting along, if we were conversating, or if we were, you know, enjoying each other's personality to a greater degree, or if she was this or he is that, then we would cleave sexually. That's not what the Word says. That's not the divine order. It is cleave, and then you will experience unity. It is not if you're experiencing unity, then enjoy cleaving, you see. The cleaving, the oneness, the romance, the intimacy, the passion, the sexual expression is the producer of unity. And that isn't understood by people. Well, a husband might say, or a wife might huff, if she was nicer, or he was more romantic, or if they understood my situation, then we would enjoy this oneness sexually. No, no, no. It's the oneness that brings about the unity. It's a great secret. It's a great secret. It's so simple, but yet people don't read the Bible properly. They don't understand the divine design. You cleave. The idea there of cleaving means just, you know, as it sounds. You're coming together. You're embracing each other. You're sharing romantically, passionately, sexually. And the two become one flesh. The unity is the result of cleaving. But people feel wrongly that unity is the prerequisite for cleaving. And that's where the problem is so often. In this area of a man and a wife becoming one intimately, two souls become one. It is not just two bodies enjoying pleasure, it is two people, two souls coming together. And this is why when somebody says, well, I'm not going to be romantic with her, or I'm not going to be romantic with him because we just are just so far apart. Well, that's silly. That's like saying, well, I'm not going to eat until I start gaining weight. You say, well, wait a minute. You're not going to eat until you start gaining weight? Yeah, I'm just not going to eat until I start gaining weight. You say, well, you're not going to gain weight until you eat. Oh, yeah. You eat and then you will gain weight. Oh, yeah. And so too in this area of marriage matters. Well, we're just not going to enjoy each other intimately until we get some unity. No, backwards. You're not going to have unity until you enjoy each other intimately. It's exactly opposite of what so many people think. Or so many couples do. The marriage bed is like a garden, a flower bed. It is in the coming together that God has so designed. And if you want to further study, read the Song of Solomon from cover to cover. God's marriage manual in a very practical and real way. But it is in the coming together, intimately, that is what causes the oneness to blossom and to develop. Now, having said that, if you're not married and you seek to come together, just the opposite will happen. If you're not married and you say, well, this is it. Okay, I heard the pastor say that the key to unity is coming together, you see, cleaving. So let's start cleaving, you know, and all that stuff. No, no, no. Like a flower bed. You know, I go out in my backyard where Tambo has her flowers growing, and she's got this really beautiful, rich dirt, you know, and it causes beautiful flowers to spring forth and blossom. And it's great. It's colorful. It's cool. But if she takes that same dirt and says, wow, isn't this dirt beautiful? Yeah, it produces great flowers. Yeah. And she takes it in the living room and throws it all over our white carpet. The same dirt that produced beauty in the flower bed causes problems in the living room. It works in the flower bed. It's a mess in the living room. And this is the amazing thing about sex. It works in the marriage bed. Outside of the marriage bed, it causes a disaster. It brings about problems. It's like putting dirt on a carpet in your front room. It works in the flower bed. It doesn't work on the white carpet. Because instead of two people coming together and experiencing unity outside of marriage, the book of Proverbs makes it very plain. He that committeth fornication, adultery, is unwise, destroying his very soul. You actually are destroying your soul if you are giving yourself sexually outside of marriage, either in fornication or in adultery. You are destroying your soul. You are not becoming united. There is a destruction that takes place of the soul. And so when somebody takes advantage of another one, premaritally, in reality, you are harming that person severely. And if you intend to marry him or marry her, why would you want to be ripping him or ripping her apart in the area of the soul? If you love them, you want them to be as whole and as full as possible. So the marriage bed is undefiled. It's wonderful. It brings about unity. It blossoms and blooms oneness. It is the key, really, to unity. Leaving the old, cleaving, and the two shall become one flesh. The oneness that's being described in Genesis is the result of cleaving. Oneness is not the prerequisite for cleaving. Are you with me on that? Yes, no. I'm embarrassed. Very important stuff. Very important. Many times in marriage counseling, so-called, I'll listen to a couple talk and I'll send them off with a check to go to the coast and spend a couple of days just going to the coast and having a second honeymoon. You know, I say, you know, you guys talk too much. That's your problem. Just shut up and You've got this great little place on the coast, just, you know. But I don't feel like it, one or the other might say. Well, Jesus taught us, didn't he? Wherever a person's treasure is, their heart will follow. You put your treasure in the partner, physically, intimately, and your heart will follow eventually, inevitably. And so many couples say, well, if my heart was in it, then I would cleave. No, no, no. You cleave, and then your heart will be in it, you see. The two become one in the ceremony, on the honeymoon. And after they get back, they find out which one they become. I read this. It just cracked me up. A lady, an elderly lady, had kind of a rough marriage, to say the least. Her husband died, and she wasn't very wealthy and, you know, wasn't all that much into him. So she goes to the cemetery and gets the plot and picks out a simple little headstone. And she just tells the guy, just put "to my husband" in the proper place. And so she comes back a week later and the headstone is there and it says, "to my husband" in the proper place. Marriage is honorable. The bed is undefiled. Absolutely. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. We've talked about that. Be sure your sin will find you out. It will bring about its own destruction and repercussions. Love, verse 5, also brings satisfaction. Let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we, verse 6, may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Love brings satisfaction. Because he is with us, he will never leave us nor forsake us. Because the Lord is with me, I don't have to fear what others might do to me. I don't need a whole bunch of other stuff to bring fulfillment within me. Because the Lord says, verse 5, I will never leave you or forsake you, I can then be content, as verse 5 tells me to be. To the degree that I realize the Lord is with me, to the degree that I enjoy his fellowship and friendship intimately, is the degree that I will be content at any given moment. See, when you just are with the Lord and he is the source of love, it's a funny deal. It's like, wow, when you're in love, you don't need a lot of stuff. When you're just head over heels in love. I mean, you know, guys, you know how it is. You're just, oh man, there you are. You're just in love. And you're just 20 years old or whatever, just married. Of course, now the age is about 35, I think, or whatever. But, you know, you're just married and you're living there in the apartment. And you're living on beans and you make those bookcases out of bricks and boards. Remember those? And you have nothing, but it doesn't matter. You don't even notice it. I mean, it doesn't matter. It's like that new bride, you know, hubby comes home and she's just crying. And the husband, what's wrong, honey? Well, I was making dinner for you and And the dog ate the biscuits. And he grabs her and says, oh, don't worry, we can get another dog. That's what I told Tammy, you know. But, you know, really, it doesn't matter. No, dinner's loud. Don't worry about it. Hey, you're in love. See, and that's a real secret, is that love brings true contentment and satisfaction. So if I'm in love with the Lord and looking to the Lord and trusting in the Lord and leaning on the Lord and walking with the Lord, to the degree that I'm doing that, I will not be coveting, verse 5. I will be content with whatever I have because He is with me. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And I boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I don't care what men might do. Love is also, verse 7, seen in submission. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Love is seen in submission. Love those that are over you, whether that be a parent, whether it be a mentor spiritually, whether it be a husband. Love those that have the rule over you, who have spoken to you the word of God. That's the key. Well, how can I get my kids to respect the rule that I have been given over them? Listen, I'm going to say it again. Let your words with your kids be based upon the Scriptures. Tell them not just what to do, but why you are saying what to do based upon the stories of the Word, the Old Testament stories, the parables of Jesus, the teachings of Paul. Tell Junior why. If I only tell my kids what to do and never why, I am setting myself up for their interpreting Christianity as being legalistic and they're rebelling against me. But if I give my kids the word and explain to them, hey, honey, listen, here's the deal. Here's what the word says that we're to do. Here's what the word says that we're to avoid. And here's why. Check this out. This guy, Absalom, didn't follow the word. And look what happened, man. Oh, honey, it's a hair-raising story, but you got to hear it. Teach your kids the Bible. It's so important. Let your kids, your wife, your husband, the people that you're working with, whatever relationships you're in where there's this need for leading, if what I'm saying is based upon the Word and illustrated by the Word and I'm applying it so that people can see why God says what He says, submission is not nearly the problem. It will be otherwise. If I just say, this is what God says and that's the way it's going to be without explaining why, they'll interpret that as rigidity, religion, legalism. But everything that God says is for our good. You say, well, how do I get that kind of instruction? Well, get Hurlbut's Bible story book in our Tree of Life bookstore and read the Bible stories until they're coming out of your ears. Just read the Bible stories. Get a good kid's book. And it's amazing what God will bring to your memory when you're talking to your kids in devotions or at dinner time or when they have questions. It's amazing what He'll do. Jesus told us that the Holy Spirit would bring all things to remembrance, whatsoever things that He taught us. But hear this. It cannot be brought to your remembrance if it was never inputted in your memory. If I'm not reading the Word, if I don't know the stories, then it's not going to be brought to memory when I'm talking to Christy or talking to Ben or talking to you or if you're talking with me. It's only that which is inputted that will come out in the hour when it's needed. So, very key. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God. That's the key. Those that rule over us will have authority, will have impact, will have love and respect if it's the word of God that's being spoken. And follow their faith, looking at their conversation, their lifestyle. Love's source, verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. I love that. In all of these issues about love, seen in submission, brings about satisfaction, flows among the brethren, seen and expressed in marriage, and all of the rest that's in this chapter, it's based upon this concept, this presupposition that Jesus Christ is here. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. The one that we can tap into, the fountainhead of love. Now be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. What kind of strange doctrines are we to watch out for? Well, he says, it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not meats which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Interesting. Keep your walk with the Lord based on love and stay away from strange doctrines, doctrines that are based upon rules and rituals and meats, sacrifices. Keep it based upon grace. Now, what is grace? Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. Grace is love. Keep it focused on love, based and built in love. Make that the center of your teaching, of your meditating, of your understanding of God's ways. Interesting. The strange doctrines that the author here is worried about are those things that lead us into a fake kind of super spirituality, which is not at all. Base it on grace. Jesus cried on the cross, what? It is finished. It's done. It is finished. He didn't cry, to be continued. He said, it is finished. It's done. Celebrate it. Accept it. Enjoy it. Respond to it. Rest in it. It's not to be continued. That is, there's no more to do. It's been done. And anything that pollutes that or subtracts from that is a strange doctrine. Meats, sacrifices, efforts of our own flesh and energy, not profitable. But then you say, if that's the case, if it's just to be about grace, like we've been talking about in our study of Hebrews, then we lack the texture, the tradition. We lack this, you know, man, the altar and the tabernacle and the temple and the priest's garments and, man, all that good stuff. Well, he goes on to say, we do have an altar, verse 10, whereof they, that is those that are in legalism and traditionalism, they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. We do have an altar. Unlike, though, those that go to the physical altar, the rituals, the religion, their outward show of piety. We do have an altar. What is that altar? We'll see. He says, the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside of the camp. Leviticus chapter 16. Exodus chapter 29. Other Old Testament scriptures talk about the sacrifices were taken outside of the camp, outside of the tabernacle, or outside of the temple, outside of the city of Jerusalem. He says, wherefore, watch this, verse 12, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Just like those sacrifices were taken outside the gate in certain cases to be burned. The sacrifices for the Day of Atonement, the consecration of the priesthood, and other sacrifices taken outside the gate, outside the city, with its traditions, so too Jesus was taken outside. Where was he crucified? Outside of Jerusalem. Not in the temple, not on the altar. He was taken outside of the city, away from the temple. And that's what the author is saying. Look, look, Jesus left the temple. Jesus left the city. He left all their traditions, all the regulations, all of the swishing robes and all of the incense burning, all of the things that people are so drawn to, all of the efforts and attempts of man to show outwardly his spirituality. Jesus went outside of the camp for the ultimate sacrifice, his own life for our salvation. So verse 13, therefore let us go forth, therefore, unto him outside the camp. Get out of the camp. Leave the city. Leave religion. Leave traditionalism. Leave rules and rituals and incense and candles and whatever it might be that you're leaning on to establish your spirituality. Leave it all. Leave it all. There's a great interest right now in returning to icons and pictures, even in our own valley here. Going back to the old pictures of Jesus and Mary and the disciples and letting those things assist you in worship. I have a difficulty with that. Here the entire New Testament premise is to walk by faith and not by sight. To live in the Spirit. To go outside of the camp. To be radical. To be different. To not be caught into this outward sign of so-called piety, and rather to look and live in the Spirit. And I think it can be a real distraction for people to get caught up in these so-called spiritual practices and disciplines that are not biblical, that are not New Testament. Jesus was radical, and I want you to be too, and I desire that for my life and my family. To just be radically in love with Jesus, not depending upon little traditions or little rituals or what have you, whatever they might be. So, Jesus went outside the camp. You also are to go outside the camp. For here, verse 14, we have no continuing city. We don't have a city here. Be it Jerusalem, be it Los Angeles, be it Medford, we just don't have a city here. There's not a special holy spot. But, verse 14, here's the altar that we do have. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Continually. That is, the fruit of our lips. Giving thanks to his name. Get out of the camp. And wherever you go, whether you're in the sanctuary here, or driving in your car, or mowing your backyard, or jogging, or walking the dog, By him, therefore, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. All the time. The fruit of our lips just giving thanks to his name. Just thanking the Lord. Enjoying him. Worshiping him constantly. We're free. We're really free, folks. It doesn't have to be at a certain place or in a certain time. You're just free to continually offer the sacrifice of praise. People say, well, I just don't feel like praising the Lord. The traffic bugs me. Or the dishes are just getting to me. I don't feel like... That's the best time to praise him, because it's a sacrifice of praise. You're sacrificing your own fleshly inclinations. You're sacrificing your own human nature, and you're saying, I'm going to give to the Lord. I talked to a young guy, great guy, yesterday here at the fellowship. And he said, you know, John, he goes, the deal is I just feel like I'm not really close to the Lord like I want to be. And it's been several days now. And he's a newer Christian. I said, oh, that's nothing. I said, I've gone months feeling distant from the Lord. He says, you have? Oh, yeah. Well, does that freak you out? I said, it used to. Until I understood that the Scriptures have a whole lot to say about ministering in season and out of season. Bringing forth fruit in due season. What do you mean? And I said, here's the deal. In my Christian walk, I find myself going through seasons. There's springtime. Things are budding. New understandings, fresh growth. Oh, it's exciting. I read the Word. I get fresh insights. I sense the Lord's presence in my heart, His hand on my life. And that leads to summertime. Fruit. Those blossoms bear fruit, man. And other people can glean from it and pick on it. And man, it's just a fruitful time. Summer, I love summer. It's warm, delightful, fruitful. And then comes fall. The time when the dead leaves get knocked off. The winds begin to blow. The Lord kind of shakes me down. And then comes winter. Nothing. Just quiet. And I just feel cold and estranged and distant. And that can go on for a day or a week or a month or more. And I used to freak out at wintertime in my earlier years. I used to go, oh no, am I still saved? Is there something wrong? What's going on? And then I learned something. That if I am going to be a man who walks by faith and not by sight, I must not be monitoring my feelings. Because feelings are fickle. Feelings depend on how much sleep I had the night before. Feelings depend on how much pizza I had yesterday. Feelings depend upon or are influenced by so many factors, so many things come into the equation. Feelings go up and down. So, the Lord allows you and allows me to go through winter time to say, I promised you I will never leave you nor forsake you. I promised you there's no condemnation to them that are in my Son, Christ Jesus. I promised you, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. John, these are promises. Now, are you going to believe the promises of the Word? Or are you going to depend upon the feelings in your emotions? And so I told this guy, I said, here's the deal. God has had to teach me to not be monitoring my feelings. Because feelings are affected by circumstances, tragedies, health, difficulties, finances, Ross Perot, whatever. Feelings can be affected by so many things. And if I'm going to be a man of faith, I cannot walk or be influenced by my feelings. So, God has graciously allowed me to regularly go through winter seasons so that I will once again say, I know what the Word says. He hath said so that we may boldly say, like it says in verse 5 and verse 6. He hath said that He'll never turn away, so I can boldly say God is with me today, you see. It doesn't matter how I feel. What has that done? It has allowed me the privilege to be a minister of the gospel regardless of what's going on in my own personal life through tragedies and difficulties and losses and setbacks and heartaches and all the rest. If I didn't learn that, I would not be sitting here right now. You have to learn to walk by faith and not by feeling. You got to claim what God says and say, okay. And the only way you can learn that is in the winter season. And guess what? The good news is this. Winter doesn't last forever. Could you believe the weather today? I mean, is this nice or is this nice? Winter doesn't last forever. And then I said one more thing. I said, now look, here's the deal. And this brother was just receiving this. And I see it. Yeah, okay, because I want to be used by God. I love Him so much. Okay, this is the way to learn to walk by faith, just to go through this winter time? Yeah. What should I do in the winter time? I said, praise the Lord, worship Him. Because it says here, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. When do you offer the sacrifice? Not when it's springtime and summer. Hey, when you feel God's presence and you experience His blessing, it's so easy to praise the Lord. That's not difficult. That's not a sacrifice. It's a sacrifice, though, when times are tough, when my heart is cold, when I don't feel the Holy Ghost goosebumps like I like to feel. Then I get to say, Lord, this praise that I'm bringing to You today, this afternoon, this evening, this morning, this praise is a sacrifice I'm gladly giving to You. Knowing that I may not get any feelings back. Now, tonight, some of you during worship were just elated. You were just caught up and you're just going, man, oh, the Lord is good. In Your presence, Lord, the mountains melt like wax. And Lord, You've done that for me today. Mountains that loomed over me. Problems that were pressing in on me. You've taken care of, Lord. And you found yourself praising the Lord because you just sensed His presence and you've seen, and that's good and that's right. But others of you decided, you know, I'm here tonight. And I don't feel that. I don't feel much. But I'm still going to choose to offer the sacrifice of praise to Him. I'm still going to lift my hand. I'm going to still raise my voice. I'm still going to sing out because it's a sacrifice that I am giving to Him who in the past has done so much for me. And who right now is working things out, even though I might not yet see. And I know around the corner in the future, I'm going to feel His touch once again powerfully. So, I'm going to give Him the sacrifice of praise right now. Are you with me? It's a time in the winter season just to love on Him and give to Him sacrificially. Now to do good, verse 16. And to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Not only expressing our love to the Lord in praise, but encouraging each other. That's also a sacrifice, verse 16. Not just praising God, but praising others. Did you know that? With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. What sacrifices? To do good and communicate. To encourage, to communicate. You know, brother, you've blessed me. Or sister, you've encouraged me. You've helped me. And to do that is a sacrifice that God is well pleased with. Oh, how can that be? Do you have kids? Have you ever been witness of a miracle of one of your kids saying thanks to another one of your kids? Doesn't it just blow your mind? Think. Remember 15 years ago when it happened one time? You know, when one of your kids goes up to another of your kids and says, you know, thanks a lot, Ben. Or thanks, Peter, John, or Christy, you're special. Or, and you happen to eavesdrop on that? Nothing is more delightful. Nothing is more satisfying to a parent, I think, than hearing kids encourage and be thankful and respond in that way. It's miraculous. It's incredible. And that's what this is saying. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. Don't forget to do good by communication is the inference. With such sacrifices, God is well pleased. God says, all right, that's great. She took the time to write that note to that sister. He took the time to just bless and encourage that brother. Hey, God is pleased with those sacrifices. And obey them that have rule over you. Verse 17, submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief. That is unprofitable for you. There are those that are watching over our souls, each of us. There are leaders and mentors and pastors and workers that are watching over us. And they must give an account before the Lord concerning their ministry to us. We need to encourage those, not cause grief within them. It's not profitable. Pray for us. Verse 18. For we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may soon be restored to you, or come to you all the sooner. Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. In every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We talked about being made perfect or being made complete and whole. How? By the blood. If you weren't here Sunday, pick up the tape. There is power in the blood. It's an important teaching, I think. I beseech you, brethren, verse 22, suffer the word of exhortation. For I have written a letter unto you in a few words. I like this author. Hey, listen to what I'm saying. It's been a short little letter, he says. Short little study. 13 chapters. A man after my own heart. I have written a letter to you in a few words. Know ye that our brother Timothy is set at liberty, with whom, if he come shortly, I will see you. I'll bring him with me when I come and see you all. Salute all them that have the rule over you and all the saints, and they of Italy salute you too. And then he ends with that great phrase, grace be with you all. Grace, 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 grace. Unmerited, undeserved favor. Not law. Not to be continued. It is finished. Enjoy it. Celebrate it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, Jesus says. Theirs is the kingdom. Who are the poor in spirit? The people like you and me that realize on an evening like tonight that it's got to be grace. It cannot be because of my devotion. It cannot be because of my diligence, my spirituality, my efforts, my sincerity. None of that. It's based upon when I realize my poverty, that I'm a sinner, that my motives are mixed, that my flesh gets in the way. Woe is me, I must say, even as Isaiah did when he saw him. And when you realize, wow, it's not about me, but it's about the faithfulness of my high priest, the rending of the veil, the work that is completed. The more I realize the poverty of my own condition, the more I will enjoy God's kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. Because they're not trying to earn it. They're just marveling at God's goodness. They're not trying to make a bargain with a cosmic Monty Hall. If I have devotions these many days, or if I give that many bucks, then certainly you'll give me those blessings. And it's a constant frustration, disappointment. But when you realize your poverty, Lord, anything that comes my way is because of your grace and your grace alone. And your goodness to me. And I'll just praise you constantly because of your goodness. And I'll just receive all that you want to give to me based upon your covenant. One more article. This was in U.S. News, this present issue. For years, psychologists have favored raising the self-esteem of violent offenders. But a recent study on crime and aggression in this month's Psychological Review finds virtually no evidence linking violence to low self-image. Instead, research concludes that high self-esteem is the culprit, especially when a person with an inflated ego feels threatened. Quote, "Does anyone really think that the cause of world peace would be promoted if we boosted Saddam Hussein's self-esteem?" Close quote. This asked Roy Baumaster of Ohio's Western Reserve University, specializing in psychology, his prescription. Perhaps it would be better to try instilling modesty and humility. Interesting. That's the prescription that Jesus has for you, for me. That's what the book of Hebrews is about. Modesty and humility. It's not about us. We're sinners. We recognize our poverty. We're impressed with Him, the work that He did, and the way that's now open, and we just receive freely. We enjoy constantly. We marvel perpetually at His grace and at His mercy. We pray because He's been good to us. We read because we're impressed with Him. We give because we get to, not because we got to. We're just blown away by the kingdom that's been opened to us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom. The one who realizes his or her poverty, that's the one who experiences the greater degree of kingdom living. So grace be unto you all. And in the Greek, the word all means all. And that's all means. Father, we thank you for your grace. We enjoy the liberty. I pray that we might now just flow in the love. Lord, that we can experience, not because of our efforts, our energy, but just because of your goodness and the grandness of your salvation that you've extended to us through your Son. May the grace, Father, that you have been teaching us of in your word be experienced in our lives. Father, may the result be a greater love for your son that overflows, Lord, in just loving each other. Those that are in bonds, those that are in difficulties, those that are in other parts of the body, those that we're linked to maritally. May there just be a flowing of your love as we just marvel at your grace for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.